Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. And thank you for the blessing of a very exclusive microphone that only picks up one thing. Thank you, Lord. We are so thankful for your goodness to us. We are thankful to be here today. We're thankful to be able to study your word together. We're thankful for the fellowship. We're thankful for your abundant blessing, even in the rain. We just ask that you open our hearts today. Let us hear from you. Amen. Ah, praise God. I know I've shared this thought before, but it's never far from my mind, actually, that we're talking about transformation over this couple of weeks, and I have always said, or I shouldn't say always, for many years I've said that the most devoted people that I know of are those who are most aware of the mercy that they have received from God. They come from backgrounds where, you know, maybe you wouldn't call them the best kind of people in the world. But God got a hold of them and changed them and rescued them. And man, they are on fire. It reminds me, and that's not where we're going today, but it reminds me of the story in Luke chapter 7 where you have the woman who comes in comes into the Pharisee's house and anoints Jesus' feet. This is different it's a different woman than you have in the story of Mary coming and doing that. But the Pharisee is very upset that he let this woman in and she's touching him. He can't really be who he says he can't really be a prophet if he's going to let that happen. So Jesus told a little story about the two debtors, and one owed him basically 10 times as much as the other, without spending a lot of time on the story. And so he said, which one do you think will love him more? And he said, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. For he who is forgiven little loves little. And so we need to be aware, because there's not a single one of us that hasn't been forgiven much. Just sometimes, some people know it better than others. Some, you know, for some, the sins are more obvious. But if we examine our hearts, we know. But God is good. And the more we become aware of His mercy, the more devoted we can become. The most powerful authors in the New Testament who wrote about love, we'll talk a little bit about love today, my favorite subject, but the most powerful authors on that subject are John the disciple, who was ambitious trying to get a seat next to God, next to Jesus when he comes back in his or when he takes over the kingdom, and the one that wanted to burn down the village that wouldn't receive him when they were traveling toward Jerusalem, and then Paul, who persecuted the church. These two wrote some of the most powerful words that we have about love in the New Testament. So be encouraged by that. Be encouraged by God's ability to redeem the broken. You know, it's Mother's Day today, and that's one of the things I was thinking about is how mothers teach us about love. Because it is unconditional, and it is always. It all I'm going to say always, mostly always, because we're none of us perfect, mostly always forgives. And they will give for their children until it hurts. They represent God's love in that way. And I've always said that God gave us all of our relationships here on earth to give us just little tastes of what it's going to be like, what His love is like. We have been in the book of Romans, we're in chapter 12 now. We've talked about how we're to present ourselves as a living sacrifice and how that's nothing more than our reasonable service after He sacrificed for us. That we are to be transformed, he says, by the renewing of our mind. And what does that look like? Then He goes on to tell us, and it starts with humility. And then putting to use the gifts that He's given us. Practice humility, avoid pride, and know that every single one of us, every single child of God has value. All the functions of the body are necessary. Like you said today, we got people missing tape, parts of our body missing. That hurts. But then use your gifts. So he continues now. They've gotten through the power tools, if you will, and he's going on to the attitudes that will help us as we go forward. And it centers around love. He continues teaching how to be transformed, what a living sacrifice looks like. This is a big one. And he gives us the what, and he gives us the how. What? Let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be sincere. Let it be real. And the how really is the rest of these verses. And this is something that I didn't see until I read it in preparation for this week. It's something that we talked about before, but I read it in the Legacy Standard Bible, which is what I use now. And it's the only translation I found that did this. But the way that it's translated, let your love be without hypocrisy. And then it says, by. And then gives you all this list of things. So, really, this whole passage then is about, this is how you do it. This is what you need. You need pure, sincere love without hypocrisy, and this is your path. This is how you do it. So without further ado, I say that too much. I'm going to read it. Starting in verse 9 of chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy, by abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in affliction, being devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, pursuing hospitality. Let love be without hypocrisy. And of course, the word there is our word that we all know, agape. And it's a love that's given freely. And it's the love that Jesus gave his life for us. You can read, we read that back in Romans 5:8. And it's the love that we're to have for each other. John 13:34 and 35, another one of my favorites. He said, people are going to know that you're my disciples, if you love each other. And yes, even for our enemies, same word, Matthew 5:44. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what that looks like. But without hypocrisy, another way to put that might be, depending on your translation, it might put that different ways. Unfeigned, undisguised, sincere. It doesn't mean that you always feel it, though I think maybe we should. But it does mean that you purpose in your heart to practice it. Don't fake it and don't hide it. Let it be real. And so then how do we do that? He says, by abhorring what is evil. We should be finding evil absolutely disgusting, absolutely repulsive. We ought to absolutely be turned off by it wherever we find it. Now, does that mean, of course, you love people, you love the people that are doing it, but you still hate evil? It is incompatible. Why is that? It's because it's incompatible with love. It comes out of selfishness, and it will actually corrupt love into something that's selfish and self-serving and isn't love at all, that takes instead of gives. And so we really ought to be training our minds, going back to what we talked about renewing your mind. Don't be entertained by it. Because what we do is we are training our minds to find it acceptable. And so that when we're faced with it in the, quote, real world, we become insensitive to it. We become unaffected when it presents itself in reality. We have some awful things that are going on now. The political violence, the shootings, exploitation of people that we're seeing all around us. And I think a lot of times we see so much of it, and we're so used to it in our media and the things that we consume, that it becomes like something else you watched on TV, and it's not real anymore. We need to put that stuff out of our minds and devote ourselves to that which is good. So that when we see those things, we truly are, we react to it in the same way that God reacts to it. Because we have to go beyond, and that's the first part, hate what is evil, but then the second part is cling to what is good. We all remember the concept, we've talked about it before, you can't sustain a vacuum. Something's going to fill it up. And what do we fill it up with? We remember what we remember Philippians 4:8. Those things which are good and perfect and right and true. And I don't remember the verse word for word, but you know where I'm going. Then in verse 10, it says, by being devoted to one another in brotherly love. And the Common English Bible puts it this way, and I like the way it puts it. It says, love each other like the members of your family. Now, I don't know, some of us that might be kind of scary. Because sometimes family doesn't act very loving, unfortunately. But even so, when great need arises, even if you don't necessarily get along, if something comes up where your family really needs you, we're there. And I think maybe because Paul knows this about families, the next thing he says is giving preference to one another in honor. That's interesting wording there as far as the way that's translated. When I looked into it, it says, go before and show the way. To go before and to lead. To go before as a leader. In other words, you are out there showing how it's done. Be the best, the Common English Bible says, be the best at honoring one another. Outdo one another in love, in showing honor. Show them how it's done. That's how we're supposed to be with each other. And verse 11 keeps building on the theme. Not lagging behind in diligence. In all godly pursuits, whether that's bestowing honor, whether that's showing love, or whether that's obedience to God's word, do everything with diligence. That is, I can't find the word in my head, but be serious about it. Be honest about it. Be devoted to it. In every area of our life, in our relationships, in what we do at work. I know most of us have passed that point, but some of us are still doing it. That's a whole other subject. We'll get on someday. Other responsibilities, though, whatever you've been called to do, whatever your responsibilities are, do it with everything you got. Glorify the name of the Lord in everything that you do. Be fervent in spirit, it says. Now some, it's interesting, when you look up that word fervent, the meaning is to boil or be hot. So be excited. Be into it. Be a fanatic. After all, you do serve the Almighty God, the Almighty Yahweh, the God of the universe. And He is with you and He is behind you. And when you're doing what He wants you to do, there is no better place to be. He loves you and He has set you on a mission to share that love. Some translations read, in the Spirit here. But the idea is when you're what I would say about that is either way you read it, when you get excited about serving with Him, you will be in sync with the Holy Spirit. Serving the Lord. Paul has laid out some of what service looks like here, talking about being a living sacrifice, in other words, completely devoted, making that decision every day, I'm not going to get off the altar. Our minds renewed by the things that we choose to think about, the change things we choose to put into our minds, loving, serving, honoring each other, radically committed to His purpose. Because after all, we can have no better master to serve. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Hope is so important. Proverbs tells us that hope deferred makes the heart sick. But we have the ultimate hope. We ought to always be rejoicing. We ought to always be. And, you know, things happen. I understand. Don't misunderstand me. It's not that we can never experience grief or unhappiness over things. But our overall life ought to be defined by that joy that comes from having the hope that we have in Jesus. That hope provides strength to carry on when things aren't the way that we wish that they would be. I know through the years I've recognized the importance of that, even as Linda and I work through the different things that that have come our way and with her situation. Not everything that that we've done over the years have I been all that certain about. But one thing I knew, you've got to keep that hope. And it's worth it, even if it turns out not to be not to have any effect, if it maintains that hope, it's a good thing. But our hope is in something far greater than some new thing, some new treatment, some new doctor. Our hope is in the great physician. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And this is great cause for rejoicing. Persevering in affliction. You know, even Jesus said, in this world we're going to have trouble. But the way that we endure it is through the hope that we have in Him. And He says, be devoted to prayer. Prayer is your lifeline. It helps us align our heart with His. And it does involve, it should involve listening. A lot of times we like to do all the talking. But if we're never stopping to listen, we're going to miss out. And without prayer, your mission truly is impossible. Because we have to hear. We have to hear from the Holy Spirit. We have to be in a place where He's guiding us. Now, you know, is He going to necessarily speak to you in an audible voice in your ear? Maybe, but not like most of us don't hear that. But there does come a time when you know in your spirit that God is telling you something. And at those times we need to listen and act on it. But prayer is, we kind of put prayer in a, how do I put this? We make prayer both more and less than it is. I don't know. Can you make it more? What I mean by that is that we tend to ritualize it. We tend to make it something special that you have to be in the position, perfect certain place and a certain position and say certain words, and we really take the power out of it, because all prayer is ultimately is you're talking to God. You're talking to God. And if you will spend time doing that, and I know some things we say all the time, but they're worth repeating. If you don't talk to somebody that you have a relationship here with on earth, what happens? That relationship eventually dies. It becomes less than it should be because you don't have any communication going on. You know, try living in a marriage like that. Got to be engaged. And thankfully, we have a God who's merciful and who loves us and who tolerates it even when we don't talk to Him. But we will be stunted in our growth. We will be underdeveloped as Christians, and we'll be unable really to complete the ministry, the mission that He has for us, if we're not in that kind of relationship with Him, where we're talking to Him and we're hearing from Him and spending time at it. And I'm speaking to myself as well. But be devoted. You know, when you're devoted to something, you make time for it. Our priorities are not what we say they are. Our priorities are where we spend our time. And if we're not making time, do whatever you have to do. And, for a while, I actually had it on my calendar because my life tends to be ruled by my inbox. And if it's not there, I tend to forget to do it. I haven't had that there in a while, but the point is you do whatever you have to do. It might seem silly. It might think, well, man, that's pretty pathetic. You got to, you know, put prayer on your calendar. But whatever you have to do to train yourself to build that habit so that it becomes a part of who you are, you don't need to be reminded anymore because that's what you are, that's who you are, that's what you do. Approach it like a relationship that you really want. Remember how it was when you fell in love? You couldn't wait till the next time you got to talk to them. You wrote them letters. You thought about them all day. Loved ones, we have a God who loves us far more than any relationship we ever had here on earth. And lean into that. Embrace that. Love him back as best you can. And know that he is merciful. And that he will, he's merciful, he's forgiving. And he will take you back. It says, contributing to the needs of the saints. And that might be helping each other out financially or material. That's why we had a food pantry for so many years here before we got to where we couldn't sustain it anymore. But it can also be, and I believe this is just as important, if not more so, emotional and relational. We're contributing to each other's needs when we spend time. We're contributing to each other's needs when we encourage each other. When we go out of our way to make sure each other's okay. We do things like that. That's all part of it. And then it reads, then it says, pursuing hospitality. This is another place where I like this translation because they don't, some of them say practicing, which is, you know, it still gives you the idea. But when you pursue something, you go after it. That kind of puts a different light in it. You're going after it. You're going out of your way to do it. And, you know, I wouldn't say that's one of my strengths, but that's part of what we're told to do here. Linda's better at it than I am. And of course, over the years, every single person in this church has lived this out. I don't really need to tell y'all to do this. Y'all do this all the time. And, you know, it's baked into who we are. But it also applies within the walls of our church here. Everyone's invited. Everyone's welcome. And we need to be seeking ways to serve, ways to bring them in. We exist to bring them in. It doesn't mean we compromise the message. And we're definitely not going to put on a show. We got nobody to do it. But we should be willing to change if it's a change that allows us to reach more people. Book of Romans kind of gives us the what and the why and the how of Christian life. I've said it before, if I could only give somebody two parts of the Bible, you know, maybe having to smuggle it in or something, I'd want them to have the Gospel of John because it says tells who Jesus is, and the Book of Romans because it tells you what to do about it and what it means. But by extension, it also tells us what the church should look like. Devoted to pleasing God. Focused on the things that matter to Him. Each member functioning as a vital part of the body of Christ. Loving and sharing with each other. And always, always in prayer. And always seeking the lost. So, let your love be true. Now, often, you may have, there may be a level of dissonance in that. You may feel at times, I certainly have, like you're absolutely a hypocrite. Because you're doing it and you are not feeling it. And I have certainly been there and done that. But the question I would ask is, what's your motivation? Sometimes we choose what is right because it's right. And we honor God who has shown us the truth. And we submit our will to His and we ask Him to change our hearts. But in the meantime, out of our devotion to the Lord, we do what's in front of us. As we intentionally live our lives this way, it becomes a part of who we are. It doesn't happen immediately, but it does happen. Who we are gets transformed by who He is. So thank You, Lord. Thank You that You loved us first, that You gave us the example. Help us as individuals and help us as a church to live that example out, that more people may come into Your family, that Your kingdom may grow. Thank You for what You've already done for all these years. We trust You. We trust that You are not finished. Show us the next step, Lord. It's by the power of Your mighty name that we're able to pray. Amen.